Well, with all that's going on this morning and our next passage in our journey through Mark being Jesus teaching on divorce and going to talk about marriage and divorce, I decided to wait until next week to begin that, where we would have a little more time. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord's Supper passage that we look at so often, and maybe think of it in a little bit different way or examine some things in it or from a perspective of the Lord's Supper as worship. And when I say that, when I talk about the Lord's Supper as worship, for us as Christians, there's a bit of a danger there that we get the idea that when we come to church on Sunday, we worship, and we go home, and then we come back maybe on Wednesday, and that prayer meeting and that Bible study and our listening is a form of worship, and then we come back next Sunday and we begin to worship again. What I want to say about that is when we gather here, it is worship, for sure. Better to think of that as congregational worship or corporate worship, but it's not all of what worship is. The Lord Jesus makes that point as he talks with the woman at the well and says, you worship down there in Jerusalem, we worship up here on the hill in Mount Gerizim. What's going on here? And he says, you worship in spirit and truth. It's a matter of both spirit and truth. It's a matter of we come and approach God boxed in by the truth of his word and how it is that he would have us to approach him, but yet and still in the magnificence of a experience of worship that you cannot worship God without your heart, without your guts, without emotion. And so worship becomes, according to the way Jesus teaches it, it's an inner experience of how it is that we treasure God, of how it is that we come to see Christ as the pearl of great price, in which we sell everything we've got to get that pearl. And so the outward acts that we perform in our worship, coming to church, participating in the Lord's Supper, giving our testimonies, those outward forms are the acts that show how much we treasure Christ, how much we value our relationship with him. So all that the Christian does, all that we do in life is to be worshiped. Whether you eat or whether you drink, and we're going to eat and drink. But whether you eat or whether you drink, inside the church or outside the church, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so as you name Christ as your Savior, all that you do, all that we do in our life reflects how much we treasure our Savior. Reflects how much value we place upon our relationship with God through Christ. Just to go over again, my favorite definition of worship from William Temple. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. All of our nature to God. Then he explains what he means. It's the quickening of our conscience by his holiness. So our conscience is submitted to him. It's the nourishment of our mind with his truth. Our mind is nourished by his truth and we're submitted. The purifying of imagination by his beauty. The opening of the heart to his love. The surrender of our will to his purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all of our natural sin. And so we gather together, and it is an act of worship. But what the worship service, what our gathering together is, we come from the various streams of life. We all come from all kinds of different places. From the streams of life, we come into this corporate service. And in our worship together, in our declaring of the glory and the majesty of Christ together, we're then propelled back out into those streams of life as fed and reinvigorated people of God to declare His glory out there as we worship Him in all that we do. So worship involves all of our life. And yet, and still, one of the acts of worship, one of the ways in which we treasure Christ in the expression of our faith is as we gather, and the Lord has called us to observe this supper, this communion. Look at verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, but when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. When you come together, verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So as Paul talks to this church in Corinth, they had a meal together with the supper. They seem to have integrated this. A fellowship meal with the Lord's Supper at the same time. And as you see, they were abusing it. He was correcting their misuse. But he's talking to them about when you come together in your corporate worship. He says, quit mocking the Lord's Supper. Eat at home. If you can't do any better than that. But when you come together, it's an act of worship. To be done congregationally and not to be done lightly. And then as Paul continues here, he's going to give them aspects. I have three words or three aspects here that describe or how we express Christ as our treasure, as our precious Savior, while we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Beginning of verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the first way in which we exalt Christ is we're taking the Lord's Supper. Is we remember Christ. We remember Him. He gave us the ordinance to help us keep Him in our minds, in our memory. In particular, His blood and His body are the things that we're to remember that are given up in death. And so we come to the Lord's Supper. You're going to receive the elements. And it becomes an act of worship if it's a participation of your heartfelt love for Christ as you remember His death. We remember Him because He's the most valuable person to us. We remember His death because it's the most important death that's ever died. He's the most important. His death is the most important that's ever been. It's a tangible reminder for us on a regular basis, as often as you do it, in the life of the church. And it'll be worship as we treasure Christ in our hearts, as we remember what He's done on the cross. So do this in remembrance of me, whether it's the cup you're taking, whether it's the bread you're eating. Remember what He has done for you on the cross. And in verse 26, the second word, the second act that we do, not only do we remember, but for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It's a proclamation of the death of Christ. So the Lord's Supper expresses the value of Christ Himself as we proclaim His death in partaking of it. So if you're remembering, or if remembering means calling to mind what Christ did by His death, this proclaiming, as we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim, not so much with our mouth, but we proclaim, same word that's used as the apostles proclaimed the gospel, but we proclaim to one another who are here what Christ did by His death, His body, and His blood. The gospel is presented every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. We do our best, or I do my best, to explain the elements, the broken body of Christ, yielded Himself up for us who believe in Him, the blood that was spilt without which there's no forgiveness of sin. We see the gospel proclaimed as we partake it together, and we proclaim the gospel to one another. The elements point to His incarnation. He had a body, a physical body. The elements point to His sacrificial death that was broken, His blood that was spilled. His resurrection, that body was raised and He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, as we read in our catechism this week. And His promised coming again. We proclaim that to one another. His incarnation, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, the promise of His coming. Because we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We do this until either we die or He returns. So, we're reminded of Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're proclaiming the gospel as we partake. And though, notice in verse 26, you proclaim, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The proclamation is the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. And though that exactly here is true, when you treasure Christ and you remember His death and His resurrection and the fact that He's exalted on high, and He's coming back again one day, when you think about that, you should have a hard time not speaking about it. So we gather together and we remember and we proclaim to each other. But again, that should propel us out there, that we should speak about our dear Savior until we come back again. And remember Him again. We should have a very hard time not speaking about it. So the Lord's Supper is worship, if in doing it, if in partaking of it, it's an experience of the heart, not just a ritual that we do on a monthly basis. An experience that the partaking that says death and all that is achieved, Christ's death and all that is achieved, is so valuable, it must not only be remembered, but it must be proclaimed. And that's what verse 26 says. And then the third aspect of it, and it's not directly in the text, although verse 27 begins, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and we'll go to that in a second. But the Lord's Supper is also a time in which we're being fed. You eat and you drink to sustain your life. And so this ordinance that the Lord has left for us to take, it's symbolic, but it's an eating and it's a drinking in that we are nourishing ourselves. And He wants us to remember His death. He wants us to proclaim His death. And then He wants us to be spiritually fed. So the Lord's Supper expresses the value of Christ by nourishing our life upon Him. If we come to the table regularly with Jesus on our minds, saying, Lord Jesus, You're my food. You're the one who nourishes me. When I take this supper, I am spiritually strengthened. I share in all the grace that You brought or You bought for me with Your body and blood back in chapter 10. The cup of blessing we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread we break, is it not a participation of the body of Christ? I'm sharing and being fed by all that Christ has provided for us in His death, burial, resurrection, His perfect life in His incarnation, His promised return. All that that won for us, we share in the Lord's Supper. If we come to Christ with this longing and this conviction in our hearts that He feeds us here by faith, the Lord's Supper will be an act of worship. The Lord's Supper is a supper. So we eat and drink to sustain our lives, to nourish our lives. Jesus says the bread we eat is His body. The cup we drink is the new covenant that is enacted in His blood. It doesn't come, the nourishment doesn't come from what's in the cup and from the fruit of the vine and the bread. That's not where the nourishment comes from. The nourishment comes from Christ. It's a spiritual nourishment. So we see this ordinance as the bread and the juice being symbols of the real, literal body of Christ. Symbols of the real body of Christ. That real body being crucified at a point in time in history. That real body that is now at the right hand of the Father. Today, interceding. But we believe it's a real feeding, a real nourishment of our souls as we partake. By faith, we're fed in the spiritual presence of Christ as we observe this ordinance. We can be nourished in Christ anywhere and anytime. If we're in Christ, He's with us. But yet and still, as we gather together corporately and we set aside these few moments to observe this, there's a special strengthening offered, and it's in eating and drinking the Lord's Supper. And we see that in John 6. We could turn to John chapter 6. In fact, I'll turn to John. You're welcome to. I want to read four verses in John chapter 6. The center of a very historic or important debate in church history is Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli were meeting together on the nature of the Lord's Supper way back in 1529. Luther would quote in that discussion, debate, in that, whatever you want to call it, Luther would continually quote, "This is my body, which is for you." In fact, my church history professor, when he taught this lesson, he said Luther actually carved in the big conference table they were sitting at. He had a tablecloth on it. He lifted up the tablecloth and carved in the table, "This is my body." Covered it up. And any time the debate was swinging for Zwingli, he would lift up the tablecloth and he would point, "This is my body." Because Luther's view of the Lord's Supper was the bread and wine don't cease to be bread and wine, but the real literal presence of the physical body and blood of Christ is also present in and around and through those elements. And so when these elements were consecrated in worship, it actually became the body and the blood of Christ. So he wrote it on the table and told Zwingli, "If you say that when Jesus says, 'This is my body,' and you say that only symbolizes my body," Luther said, "You're tampering with the Word of God. It's not what it said. It doesn't say this symbolizes my body. It says this is my body," is what Luther would say. And he would point to John chapter 6. Now look at verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." So Luther used those two passages. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And Zwingli said to him, "Well, let's keep reading." And you go down to 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all, or the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and in life." And as the day went on and they were having this discussion, Zwingli would become exasperated with Luther's repetition, "This is my body." Now, it just seemed to me it would have been simple if he just said, if Zwingli would have done on his side of the table, "I am the door." You know, and he doesn't, of course, he's not a door. He speaks figuratively regular. He speaks spiritually on a regular basis, and Jesus isn't talking about literally eating the, drinking the body. He has this spiritual participation in mind. And so we appropriate the benefits of Christ by partaking of the supper. The redemption he earned for us becomes our spiritual nourishment that's so necessary for sustaining our spiritual life. And it's symbolized physically. The symbol is physical. But we experience it spiritually in our participation in the Lord's Supper. And so as we come to the table this morning, there's probably questions. Who should take the Lord's Supper? We go over this regular, but we have many who are new and many who are visitors. And so, who should eat the supper? Of course, only those who are saved. Those who were dead in their trespasses and sins and have been made alive in Christ. And until then, no one's invited to the table. Until you first are joined to Christ, united to Him by faith. Only those who've been baptized. There's no indication in the New Testament anywhere that anyone shared in the fellowship of the Lord's Supper before they were baptized. It's not there. So only those who've been baptized are invited to the table. And by implication, only those who are members of a true church are invited to the table. There must be this mutual understanding between those who are partaking of the church, of the Lord's Supper, that each person is committed to one another. That we have committed ourselves to one another's encouragement, to one another's growth, in a meaningful way, in a faithful relationship of edification, submission, accountability. Someone who can be considered in such a way that they could be put out if necessary. If they became unrepentant in a particular sin or in a habitual sin, that they could be put out, excluded from the fellowship. And so anyone not in this sort of an accountable relationship with the local church shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. It's a corporate act of worship. It's not an individual rite of practice. Participation in the Lord's Supper, we're testifying to our unity with one another. Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, there's one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So only those who've joined together in covenant have united themselves one to another in a local body. And look at verse 28. Well, let's read verse 27 to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27 is where we left off. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And some will take verse 28 and say, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, and say the individual has the right to decide whether or not he's entitled to participate. But the context of all of this section on the Lord's Supper leads us to conclude that Paul is not talking to just anybody who showed up. He's talking to those. He's not elevating individual rights above the church's obligation to guard the fellowship. He's talking to those who are already accepted members of this local church, the church at Corinth. He's inviting them, or he's, if you will, commanding them to examine themselves before they participate. It says, don't participate in an unworthy manner. Because some of you are participating in an unworthy manner at Corinth. There's weak people in Corinth. There are sick people in Corinth. And there are people who were in the church in Corinth who are now dead. As judgment. So what about unworthy partaking of the Lord's Supper? Just a couple of thoughts there. Should you take the Lord's Supper if you had a bad week spiritually? Well, taking the Lord's Supper depends on the condition of the moment. And it doesn't depend on the quality of the week that's gone by. None of us bring a totally successful week to church with us on Monday. I mean, on Sunday. What day do we go to church? On Sunday. None of us. Can call into question the effectiveness of our devotion, our communication with our children, if we're parents, how we respond to our spouses, if we're married. How did you work this week? How did you play this week? None of us bring a perfect week with us to church on Sunday. But the Lord's Supper is a time as we gather to recognize, take stock, to confess our known sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. And then come to the Lord to cleanse me from the hidden faults. Hold me back from, as David said, presumptuous sins, and enjoying Christ's forgiveness upon our confession of our sins, our known sins, asking the Lord to cleanse us from our hidden sins. We enjoy His forgiveness and His cleansing from all unrighteousness, and we eat and drink worthily, not because we had a good week, but we eat and drink worthily because we have a great Savior, and we are united to Him. and in His mediating office of our great high priest, He is cleansing us from all unrighteousness through faith as we renounce our sins. So you set it right with God now. And when the trays come, remember the foundation that of that forgiveness by eating. You know, I mean, this unworthy participation is serious in the church at Corinth. It should be serious with us. You know, give parents pause in allowing children. You got to ask, can they really examine themselves? Have they been saved and baptized? Are they members of a church? Are they cleansed from their sins? Who knows the consequences of unworthy participation in the Lord's Supper, whether it be individual or corporately, whether we abuse it as a church. So this passage speaks of a thoughtful and sober participation, not an open and unguarded participation. And then the last point, saved, baptized members and those who are in good standing in their church as Christians were forbidden to fellowship with those who are naming Christ, who are claiming to be Christians, and yet they're living like unbelievers. You can go to 1 Corinthians 5 and see how Paul addressed that. Through biblical church discipline, those who claim to be Christians, who join themselves and they're participating in sin and will not repent of their sin, that person is to be excluded from all forms of Christian fellowship, especially this intimate fellowship of the Lord's Supper. And so only those in good standing. So generally, that's who should participate. What about today? This is where we are as a church. It's the circle of the Lord's Supper experience. Most importantly, should be the same circle of our mutual accountability one to another. Those who have been received into this arena of responsibility through a covenant commitment, the members of Providence. We make some exceptions. Christian workers who are passing through who aren't in their church home. First-time visitors at the Lord's Supper. If you can take it at your church, you're welcome to take it with us. If this is the first time you've been here while we enjoy the Lord's Supper. But we ask you, before you take it a second time here, to talk with one of the elders. So we might understand what's going on. We have a responsibility to guard this table, the fellowship, and we don't want what went on at Corinth to be what happens at Providence. We don't wish to offend anybody. Some of you have talked with us and you've participating. Not yet members, we're praying for you. You pray for us. Please understand our conclusion of our responsibility to guard the flock. And we hope if you're present and you can't partake, you'll find this time still a meaningful experience of worship. And so when we take the bread and cup in just a few minutes, you remember Christ's death, that we're proclaiming it together, one to another, proclaiming the gospel in our taking of the bread and the cup as we drink and as we eat. Feed on Christ. Diane's going to play a song. We're going to learn a new Lord's Supper song. And if you need to prepare in these few minutes that you might partake in a worthy manner, do so as we come to sing.